First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. First Peter chapter 4, the paragraph beginning at verse 12. If you're able to stand, you stand while I read these verses in your hearing, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse number 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And then finally, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust his souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Amen. Father, we thank you for grace that is available to us right now to hear from you, to know and understand your will, and then grant us the power to do it. We ask you to meet with us now in the Spirit in Jesus' great name. Amen. You may be seated. So our subject for today is joy in the fire. Joy in the fire. Now you all know that we've been addressing this matter of joy in trials in the first chapter of James. And this last week, we looked at the same subject matter in the first chapter of 1 Peter. These two writers, if you remember, are writing to people that are having really, really difficult circumstances in their lives, okay? And so they want them to know, as we just discussed, how to love life, how to have good days, even though you got trials right now and you expect trials in the future. Okay? And so we saw that as Peter is talking to his readers, he's talking to them about the value of praising God. Praising God helps us while we're in trials. Actually, praising God gives relief while you're in trials, because that's the way God intended it. Okay? And so Peter calls this kind of praise inexpressible joy. Y'all remember that from last week? And so this inexpressible joy it means that you cannot express it or explain it in natural words. You know, it never was intended for us to sit around and explain it to someone else. God gives this kind of joy to be experienced individually and personally. That's the plan. He wants every one of his children to know this special grace. I want you to know how to have joy regardless of where you are on your roller coaster of life. Okay? And nobody can talk to you about it. You gotta get on the roller coaster, you gotta ride it for yourself, and you gotta find out that I really can love life with all these bumps and turns and twists that I don't know, and I don't necessarily know what's coming next. Alright? Joy. It's for us, God has planned it for us, and if you and I would only believe and obey, we would experience it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, these verses reveal that God is worthy of this kind of glorious praise. Praise filled with joy, right? And it gives really some compelling reasons why the Christian ought to worship God this way. Now today, we are going to look at another aspect of joy, and we're going to look at more reasons that the Bible gives us. And I am trying to persuade you that this is not an anomaly. I'm not just on a tangent here. This is a theme of the Bible. God wants believers to enjoy life, regardless of what we're going through, right? He doesn't want us to waste days because of our circumstances. But we have to learn. We have to learn these things. And so I divided my this paragraph into these three major thoughts: the nature of trials in life. The second thought is the purpose of trials in life. And then finally, we're going to look at our response to trials in life. So as we begin, look at verse 12. The first thing I see about the nature of these trials is that they are fiery. You see that? Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. The fiery trial. And this term, fiery, suggests that trials are unpleasant. All right? That's the whole idea of it, of fire, is that it's unpleasant and it's painful. And it's, we also are to learn from this term that these trials are often unjust. And you know, that's when the problem hurts the most, isn't it? When you got what you didn't deserve. I didn't deserve to be treated this way. I was doing right. I was treating people right. And what I received back was wrong and harm. Right? And so that's the whole, that's the reason it's fiery. It's unjust. And it's intense. The wound went deep. And it lasted much longer than I thought it would. Okay? So that's the whole idea of it being fiery. The second thing we see about the nature of these trials is in verse 14. Take a look at that. The beginning of verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. So trials may involve hurtful words. Never, never, never minimize the harm that comes from words. We'll look at that in James 3 later on. But if you've been on the receiving end, you know what I'm talking about. We don't always realize it when we're on the giving end, the kind of hurt and wound that comes. But verbal abuse can cause serious harm and wounds to people, even though the wounds aren't readily apparent, right? It looks like people are okay, but the wound is deep. Hurtful speech is, there's a lot of different words for hurtful speech in the Bible. Slander, where you're purposely trying to destroy a person's reputation, or reproach, where you're trying to crush them and destroy them, and you know, all these kinds of reviling, all kinds of abusive speech. And as a Christian, at some time or another, even if you're a young Christian, you've been the object of some abusive speech, even though people may have thought you never were going to hear it. The idea is for you and I to understand that that is a part of trials. That's a part of trials when you're living for Christ. This, the third thing that I see here about the nature of trials is that they may involve hurtful actions. I see that in verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, sometimes people are going to go beyond words, right? Sometimes people are literally going to hurt you because they want to silence you. So they're going to go after you. They'll try to get you fired from your job, or to destroy your marriage, or to cause havoc, real physical harmful problems for you, okay? And so this is a part of us understanding the nature of trials. Sometimes trials come in the form of deliberate and harmful actions taken simply because the Christian loves Jesus and obeys him. For example, if you've read your Bible at all, you know that in the book of Acts, repeatedly you see people that come out of darkness into the kingdom of God and they love and serve Jesus become the object of trials and harm and persecution, right? If you've read any history, church history or Christian history, it's happened repeatedly, right? But now I want to also remind you that we don't have to look back to centuries ago. If you know anything about what's happening right now, you know that in places like China and Iran, it's against the law to have prayer and Christian worship. And predominant communist and Muslim cultures make it clear that we don't want that here. All right? And they inflict physical harm to demonstrate how aggressively they do not want it. You know, they got raids and attacks going on in India and Africa and Uzbekistan and places right here. I'm not talking about something that happened, 200, 300, 500, 600 years ago. That's happening right now. And unless you have got your heart totally desensitized, you have to see that there's a strong anti-Christian sentiment growing in the United States. Employers are becoming less tolerant with Christians and reading a Bible and having Bible studies and that kind of thing. Schools have long time been resistant to that and pushing that out of the school system, right? You see the reluctance in the government. We're really blessed right here that in this government environment, this community is still open for the church, right? They still see value in the church and what we bring to the community. But it's growing. That sentiment is growing. And there are many who oppose that, right? And so we shouldn't think that this is just happening somewhere else around the world. And by the way, some of the most aggressive groups in opposition to Christianity are religious groups. Religious groups are the ones that are most intolerant of Christianity. Right? So, that's the nature of trials. So, you see, the nature of trials is that the trials are fiery, the trials may involve hurtful words, and the trials may involve hurtful actions. So then let's look at the purpose. Again, go back to verse 12. You see at the beginning of verse 12? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. There it is. You see it? To test you. Go down to verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? Now, that you see that little phrase to test you in verse 12? The whole idea is that Christians are tested for genuine faith. Okay? Trials have a definite purpose. And one of the purposes is it means that God reveals true believers through difficult circumstances of life. Right? Probably the most known, whenever you talk about suffering, one of the most known characters is Job. You look at Job and God's bragging on Job. He's a righteous man. He loves the Lord. But Job is inflicted with trials and problems that are unmatched in his day and time, right? Relentless. He loses his wealth. He loses his children. He loses his own health. He loses his friend.
His own wife, he loses the loyalty of his wife who wants him to commit suicide. This man knows the heat of trial. And Sarah,
for anybody that knows the story of Sarah, I think Sarah's trials are often minimized. But this was a difficult challenge for a woman in retirement age to be uprooted from all of her security.
She didn't have any children, so there was no legacy, there was no heritage, but to be uprooted from friends and family. And Abraham says, God has called me to go somewhere, and I don't know where we're going. And this woman being willing to do that and to take the ridicule that comes from being without children. And we don't understand, I don't think, the dynamics of what Sarah went through. And then for her husband to lie and deny her and use her so that he could save his own skin. So Sarah also knew these kinds of trials and tests. And then, of course, in the New Testament, one of the great heroes is Paul. Have y'all seen these passages in 2 Corinthians 4? I think we might have looked at these a couple of weeks ago. Let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 7 through 10. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way. There it is. But not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. What is it that we see here? The more I read that this weekend, the more I thought, this man loved Jesus, but this man suffered. I want to show you why I say that. Go over to chapter 11. Some of you have looked at this list before, but I hope you'll look at it and think about it. These are real experiences of this man, Paul, who loved Jesus. You got 2 Corinthians 11, start at verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings. And often, now y'all remember, this is the man that Brother Billy talked about early on that was doing this himself. He was the one causing the persecution. Now look at him. He's on the other end of it, and he's not buckling under pressure. Right? He had to learn how to hold up when everything was kicking him back, pushing him back. He's had to learn to press on. You see it? And then he's got people complaining about him, criticizing. We got people in the Christian community talking about how he looks and the fact that he doesn't talk well. He can't preach well. You see? And so here he is saying, I understand that y'all, you don't have a lot of respect for me, but I want you to listen to me. Listen at what I've stood for Christ. You got it? Mm-hmm. Countless beatings and often near death. Verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. And by the way, many people didn't survive that. The reason that they would only do 40 lashes is that's about all the normal person could survive. But many people that weren't in really good health didn't survive these 40 lashes. And he said, I didn't just go through there once. I didn't just go through that experience once, right? You see that? 5 times at the hand of the Jews, I've been beaten to the point of death, but they couldn't kill me. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And y'all know the whole idea there. They thought he was dead when they stoned him. Right? 3 times I was shipwrecked. And for a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger of rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers in toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst. Often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches who are dogging me out. Who don't even think I'm worth it. You see? That's a man that loves Jesus. And
It's a real enigma to us. It's a mystery to us as to why people that love Christ suffer so much. But if you want to see a real mystery, look at the only beloved Son of God who suffered more than any human being. You want to see a mystery? That's a mystery. How God allowed His Son to be persecuted beyond human ability to hold up. All right? More than any human. And then finally, as we look at this idea of Christians being tested for genuine faith, the testing begins in the church. Why? Because that's where you got true and false believers. Right? You see what he said there in the verse 17, I believe it was. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. That's the point. It begins with us because God is proving who's for real. He's proving who's genuine. So the first reason then, or the first purpose, is that Christians are tested for genuine faith. The second thing is that the second purpose is that Christians share in Christ's sufferings. Look at verse 13. But rejoice in as far as you share Christ's sufferings. Here's what all of us have to lay hold of. Christians represent Jesus in this life, right? Amen. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, so when you got the world who disdain Jesus, they don't like the word of God, they don't like the ways of God, they don't like the principles of God, and we represent Him. And so when they see us reminding them that they should not lie, we're reminding them that you should not steal, we're reminding them that you shouldn't be sleeping around with other people that you're not married to, we're reminding them that those things are against the law of God. Yes. So we remind them of the very Christ that they are trying to get away from. Mm-hmm. So God, that's the reason God said that the Christian was light. We bring light into this dark situation where people love darkness. And that's the reason they push back from us. They push back from us. And you remember the irony of it is you see the same pattern as with Jesus. People really kind of like to be around us until they really find out. Mm-hmm. You know, they kind of like, they think you're a nice person until they find out that you can't go with them where they're going. Mm-hmm. That's what he did with Jesus. Amen. He was a nice man as long as he had that buffet. Yeah. You know, we used to have a nice evening buffet and free cookouts. But then when he started talking about changing my life, we had to let that go. That's what happens to you and I. Okay, we represent Christ, and so as a result, we experience some of the world's negative reaction to Jesus. Have you seen these words in John 15? Turn over to John 15. John 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Amen. One of the verses that has helped me tremendously down through the years is Philippians 3:10. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his suffering, being conformed to his death. That is a part of our lifestyle. We are to share in Christ's sufferings. And then the third purpose that I see here, again, go back to verse 14, is that Christians experience help from the Holy Spirit. God wants to know, he wants us to know what it means to be at the, what we would call the end of your rope, and find out that God is not going to leave you there. He means it when he says, I won't leave you nor desert you. You got verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What is going on here? The Holy Spirit, who is God, makes himself available to us when we are hurting, when we are weak, when we are in need. He makes himself available to us. He is the source of all power. Yes. All resources belong to him, right?
Yes.
And so when he says you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, that's the whole idea. When we're in the middle of our trial, the Holy Spirit comes right there and he meets us when we need help.
Yes.
That's the point of it. He gives, what does he give to us? He gives encouragement and hope and wisdom and power when we're weak and when we're hurting. And that's the reason we are to trust him when it makes no sense. Trust him because he won't leave us there. And so here we have, if you will, these three purposes for trials. The Christians are tested to make sure. Now let me say this. You all know when God tests you, it's not for God to learn anything, right? So when God tested Abraham, God wasn't testing Abraham to find out if he really would offer up Isaac, right?
Amen.
If God has to do that, then he's not omniscient.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
When he tests us, it's for him. He's wanting us to know something
Amen.
About us.
Come on, bro.
You got it?
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what a teacher really does?
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes the teacher knows where a student is, but they give a test so that the student can find out where they really are.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so remember that God is there's value when you go through a test because you find out, I didn't give up on this. I wanted to. And all of us can attest to that. I was as the psalmist says, my foot almost slipped, but it didn't. It didn't. And that's what God wants us to know. It didn't slip because you belong to me. And so he proves that our faith is real. Then the last thing we're going to look at, and we'll try to wrap this up, is what I call is our response to trials. Can you turn back to verse 12? Go back to verse 12. Christians, number one, are not to be surprised at trials. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. We are not to consider ourselves exempt from problems and issues and trials just because you become a Christian. Now, I want to tell you something. I want you to think with me for just a minute. This is a major problem in a lot of theology today. Because so many people are drawn to Jesus, thinking that once you come to Jesus, your problems basically going to be over. You can claim whatever you want, and it's going to be fine. You can live what you want. You can buy what you want. You can just, all you got to do is think it and name it, and it's yours. Well, you see, the problem is that that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, no, Christian, don't think that when you come to Jesus that your problems are over. Right? Now, this is very important. This is very important because all of us listen to radio. Right?
Amen.
All of us have some TV programs that we listen to. We all got books that we read. You need to be careful in what's shaping your thinking. God says here, our response in trial depends a lot upon what you've been listening to, what you've been reading. Because if you've been reading and listening to it, convinced by somebody that what you're going through is simply a lack of faith, then you're in trouble. If God is saying, no, that has nothing to do with your faith, that has to do with your growth. Okay? I'm going to show you how that develops in just a minute. Don't fall for that false teaching and that deception that would say to you that you are exempt from trials just because you became a Christian. The Bible actually teaches that trials for the Christian are normal. Do you know that?
Amen.
And to be expected. 2 Timothy 3:12. For all who would live godly will suffer persecution. That's a promise.
Yeah.
And we are to expect it. If you're going to live the life of Christ, you're living against the flow. You're living against the grain. So everything is coming at you that's opposed to you. You've got to have problems. You've got to have problems. Okay? But what we are learning to do is to not just exist, but to actually live life, love life, and have joy with problems. Okay? So that's the first response, is not to be surprised. Now, verse 15 was a bit of a challenge for me when I first read it. I don't know, look at verse 15. I looked at it and I thought, why is this verse here? But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. That seems strange. Seems strange as to why that's right in the middle of this context. And I'll tell you where I came down on this. I believe that what Peter is saying is that Christians in trials are not to become criminals. Christians in trials are not to commit criminal acts. Now, I'm going to show you why I say that. I believe that what Peter is saying here is that Christians should not attempt to justify criminal activity just because you're in trouble.
Yeah.
See, if I wasn't under this kind of pressure, I wouldn't have stole that thing.
Wow.
I hear it all the time. You know, I wouldn't have cheated on my taxes if I wouldn't have had this kind of dilemma. Actually, I wouldn't have gone down to the boat if they hadn't cut me off. If I hadn't got laid off. See? Now, gambling is in our state and in other places is not illegal. I'm not saying that. But our laws are higher than just man's law, right?
Amen.
I mean, this verse right here is addressing basically man's law, but God has a higher sin, right? And so Christians should not attempt to justify criminal activity just because you're under pressure. And we should not consider it. And here's another issue. You certainly can't consider it a trial because you're suffering consequences from doing wrong. You see? When you have broken the law, you're suffering the consequences of breaking the law. That's not a trial. See, that's not a test. No, that's consequences of your sin. That's what he's getting at. And so don't try to justify doing wrong and then say, oh, I'm going through this tough trial. No, God says, no, you're not. You've been punished for doing wrong. That's right. You've been punished for doing wrong. You're in jail because you broke the law. This ain't no test. It's not like Paul. Paul wasn't in jail because he went and stole something or, you know, some illegal activity.
Amen.
Paul was in jail for doing right.
Mm-hmm.
That's a totally different thing.
Amen.
Right? And sometimes, you see, even when it's legal for man, again, like gambling or abortion or whatever, it ain't legal with God.
Amen.
And so you can't consider it a trial because you suffered because you went out and did something that God said not to do. Mm-hmm. Man might say it's all right, but
Amen.
If God says it's not, then that's not a trial. You're under discipline
Amen.
From God. That's a different thing. You understand?
So this is very important. Don't get it twisted.
Yeah.
This is very important here to understand the difference between being in a test versus suffering the consequences of our sin. Very important.
Because see, now you calling on the Holy Spirit when you're
in trouble. Well, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, you chose that. You did that.
You didn't do that because you were trusting me, and now you want to get bailed out, and you need to deal with the consequences of your sin. Mm-hmm. So you learn what? Not to do that. Okay? I mean, as parents, we know that much, right? Yeah. We know that much.
Okay.
And then, our first response is not to be surprised. Second response is not to commit crimes. The third response is that Christians are not to be ashamed or afraid in trials. I see that in verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And then look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Christians are not to be afraid of losing our reputation, right? Christians are not to be afraid of losing our possessions, or not to be afraid of losing our health or even our lives if we're in a trial for the Lord, right? If you're going to stay faithful, you got to be willing to, you know that song we sing, let goods and possessions go, let these things go. If you're not willing to do that, you can't go where the Lord wants you to go. If you got to go there and take all your stuff with you, you're in a difficult situation. And as Americans, that's the challenge that I believe we're being tested with. There are times that God's going to let you go and take. I mean, Abraham took a lot of his things with him, but he had to leave some things behind. Right? And so that's the idea is the willingness to go, the willingness to do whatever he wants you to do, and not being afraid of your losses. Because God has promised to take care of us, right? We saw that last week, in this life and in the next. He's got an inheritance waiting for us, and he says he's keeping us in this life, right? And then finally, I talked to you about three things that the Christian is not to do, right? Christian is not to be surprised, not to commit crimes, and then not to be ashamed or afraid. Now, this is the one thing that Peter says Christians are to do. So you and I need to say, okay, Lord, I hear you bringing this restraint in these other areas, but now help me to hear you say what I ought to do. He says Christians are to rejoice. Rejoice in your trial. Look at verse 13. But rejoice in as far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Joy comes from a right relationship with Jesus. What is it? Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God. Peace with God brings joy. Okay? Joy. And so a right relationship with Jesus Christ is the very foundation of this joy. Now get this. As I thought this thing through. What has Jesus done for us? Jesus has shared. He willingly shared his suffering for us. Right? He willingly shared his righteousness for us. He willingly shared his life for us. He willingly shared his death for us. He willingly shares his glory for us. He did it for us. Not reluctantly, willingly. Out of God so loved the world, he gave his son. Jesus loved us and gave his life. So he has willingly shared those good things with us. No one would deny that, right? That brought us joy, hope, and liberty. Now, you agree with that? What about the reciprocation? Therefore, this is what I wrote. We willingly share his sufferings without regret and with joy. You see? We rejoice that he shared with us. Now it's time for us to share with him. Get in there with his sufferings. Suffer for the things that Christ
suffered for. Be willing. Let me show you a verse.
Find Romans 8. Romans 8, and look at these two verses, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You got it? Yeah. We're heirs, but you can't just be an heir and say, I want everything, but I don't want to sacrifice anything for it. No, no, no. He says, you're an heir if you're going to go through life with Christ. You got to be willing to suffer for the things he suffered for. You can't say, I love Jesus and my stuff. You got to love him. Love him. And if you seek him and his righteousness first, then he'll add some stuff. But you don't ever fall in love with the stuff, with the things, right? Amen. And so, we got to be willing to suffer with him. And then, you know how Paul said it in 2 Corinthians, these light momentary afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the weight of the glory, right, that awaits. And so, we've got to be willing to share in Christ's suffering without regret and with joy. And so, the thing that I thought about after this, how in the world is that possible? Brother Willie, you've
laid out a case. And I'm sitting here thinking about my own situation. I got all of my own issues, and you telling me I need to find joy. You don't know about my situation. No, I probably don't. But God does. And so I'm not the one telling you to have joy. Now, I'm saying it, but I'm not the source of the one telling, because I'm saying it to me too.
Amen.
This verse wasn't just written to Christians in the first century, right? So you can't pick and choose and say, I like this one. I know this one was written centuries ago, but I like this verse and I don't like that one. This verse was written for you and I likewise, right? So how is it possible that we can face our problems and still have joy? Grace. Mm-hmm. Right? Grace. Grace, amazing. You see, grace is not amazing simply because it saved us. Mm-hmm. Grace is amazing because it keeps us.
Amen.
Grace enables us to do what we never would do naturally. You remember Paul had a similar problem in 2 Corinthians 12. And Paul, like many of us, had what the Bible calls a thorn. Which you know the picture there. It's like fire. It was irritating him. And so Paul assumed, if I could just get rid of this thorn, I'd be a good Christian. I'd be dynamic. I'd be faithful if I could just get rid of this thorn. And so he says, Lord, that this take this away. This thing is irritating me. And the Bible, you know, he prayed repeatedly about that. And the Bible says, God says, no, Paul. You know, God didn't say this. But, you know, Paul, you got that thing twisted. You won't be better if you get rid of it. You're better because you got it. And this is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. You a better Christian because you got that thorn. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, like Job, excuse me. I know I spoke out of turn. But then I'll gladly rejoice in these infirmities and my weaknesses, right? Mm-hmm. And then what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you.
Yes, sir.
Because my power is perfected in weakness.
Thank you, Lord.
That is not the way we think.
No.
I'll be a good Christian if I'm strong. God says, no. You're a good Christian when you're weak.
Right.
You're a good Christian when you have to come to me every day.
No.
You're a good Christian when you know you can't make it through the day unless I be with the Lord. You're a good Christian when you know I can't be a good father or a good a wife or a good mother or a good father. You know what I mean? I'm a good Christian. I know I can't be a good employee, a good student, unless I depend upon the Lord. As hard as it may get,
God says, I'll have you get to that. You got to come to me all the time. Depend upon me. Grace will get you through.
Grace will get you through.
You know, as I thought about this, I'll tell you what came to mind. I thought, exercise causes me pain. And
when I go to the gym, you know, I'm there and I'm thinking, man, it hurts. You know, I'm doing these repetitions and I'm thinking, this is hurting. It hurts my arms. It hurts my leg. Exercise is causing me pain. And then I look across the room and I see these people grunting and they exert themselves, and you know, I don't know about your family, you know, they're shouting and tearing and the people spotting and they're handling weights and I'm thinking, well, they're in pain too. Everybody in here is in pain. But then over on the other side, now that's over here where the folks have fun over there. But I'm over here, I'm looking across over there. And these folks are—they all in the mirror, and they get up from doing their things, and they jump up and they take a look at things, and they got these headphones on, and I'm thinking, well, they don't act like they have a problem here. Okay, now we're both going through the same thing, but they're enjoying it, and I'm not. Something's wrong with this picture. I'm sitting here thinking about how hard it is. They're over there looking at the kind of results they're getting here. See? I'm sitting here in misery. They're over there thinking about what it's going to look like next week and next month. You see? Same thing, totally different attitudes, because they've got a totally different perspective. And that's the same way in the kingdom of God. You can be a miserable Christian because all you do is sit around and think about how hard you got it. Now you're going through the same thing that every other Christian is, but all you're doing is sitting around thinking about how hard your life is. And you look right over there and there's somebody going through the same thing and they're enjoying life. They got the joy of the Lord all over them. We, my brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, we need an attitude of justice.
Amen. Amen.
Everybody's going through trouble. Everybody's got trials. Everybody! That's the Bible's message. But you can also have joy right in the middle of your fire. Amen. Right in the middle of your difficulty, God says, I plan for you to love life. I plan for you to wake up every day. In expectation of God, your trial is still there, but in expectation of God doing something good with you and through you and for you.
Now, my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, so I got a question for you. Are you ready to breathe a sigh of relief about your personal trial? I don't know how long you've been tense about your situation, but you need to take a, you know, they tell us that, they tell you that a lot when you're exercising, right? When this is what they tell me anyway, you know, if you got high blood pressure, you know, before you take it, they say what? You need to breathe. You need to relax. Some of us got some spiritual high blood pressure, and I'm telling you, you need to relax. You need to take a sigh of relief. You're killing yourself spiritually. And God didn't intend that. He didn't intend that. Are you ready to get rid of the shock of your personal problems? Are you ready to stop thinking that nobody's got it like me? You got to get rid of that thinking. If you're going to move on, you got to get rid of it. Are you ready to accept that God is actually in full control of your situation? He is. Absolutely, positively. Are you ready to accept that God is testing you to prove that you are for real. He's testing you to prove you can't walk away. I know you think you will, but you won't. You ain't going to walk out. You ain't going to walk away from that job, from that, whatever the situation at home, wherever the thing is, school. I know you feel like you've reached, they've got to, I'm at the last straw. But God knows that. And he will never allow you to be tempted, what? Beyond what you're able to bear. But with that temptation, he'll make a way of escape. That's what you need to be looking for. What's God's way through this thing? Amen. Not my way, because I know how to get out of this thing.
Yeah.
But what's God's way through this thing? So are you ready to accept that God is testing you to prove that you are a genuine believer and that you will love Christ whether you have $200,000 or $2? You'll still love him. You may not know that now, but he's proven that to you. And if he has to take you down to $2, he'll do that just to prove you're not going anywhere. You'll love him when you're down to that $2 too. Are you willing to accept the fact that you will love Jesus whether you live in a four-bedroom house or a one-bedroom apartment? You're still going to love him. You may not know that now, but you'll know that by the time he gets done with you. Are you willing to accept the fact that you will love Jesus whether you have a stable income or no income? I know you don't feel that way right now, but that's what he's testing you to prove to you, you will. You'll love me when it gets done. Are you willing to accept the fact that you will love Jesus whether your family is stable or whether it's falling apart? You may not know that now, but when it gets done, you're going to know that. You're going to have joy. You have joy. That's his intent. So are you ready to stop worrying about it? Are you ready to stop complaining about it? Are you ready to stop being angry about it? You ready to stop comparing your situation to other people? Are you ready to be free to worship and praise the Lord regardless of your circumstance? Are you ready to be free to love God and to love other people? Be free to give regardless of your circumstance. You see? Free. Free to give. You don't know what next week's going to bring. But you're free right now. Free to give today. Are you ready to be free to have real heavenly joy while you're in the midst of your fire? I'm telling you, it can be yours today. I'm talking to myself too. It can be ours today. The Lord Jesus is here right now to help you, to help me. He's here right now. The Holy Spirit is here right now to help us right in the middle. In the midst of our fire. He's here right now. The grace of God is available to you right now. So the only question is, will you humble yourself and trust the Lord? If you're not a Christian, the Lord is here to help you today too. Do you know that? He's here to save you from the penalty of your own sins today, right now. Right now, he's here to save you. He's here to free you from the fear of death. You know, the children, we talked about the fear of needles. There's pain coming that's unthinkable for those that don't belong to Jesus. Jesus is here to fear you, to free you from that fear of a future without him, to give you eternal life. So the question to you, my friend, is will you only believe? Our Father, thank you for these few minutes that we had together. And Lord, you know the test that everyone is facing here today. We all had them this morning. We had them last night. The challenges are happening in our hearts and in our mind right now. And yet, you are making yourself available to us to have joy in the middle of our fire. And so, Father, I'm asking you by the power of the Spirit to work very carefully now among this little flock. You selected the ones you wanted here today. You selected the ones that were to be here together in your presence today. You worked out every detail. You put us through the fiery trial before we got here this morning. You know what you're doing. You know. And so we bow together, Lord. All of us bow together and ask you to forgive us for the times we failed in our fiery test. Forgive us for the times we have not trusted you. Forgive us for the times when something other than love dominated our hearts and our thoughts. And now we're asking you to create in us clean hearts, Father. Renew a right spirit. Restore the joy of your salvation. And uphold us with a willing spirit. Complete the work that you've started. We know you're faithful. We know you're good for your word. And we're going to trust you till the day we die, because you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I got a really great song. Let's stand together.
My faith looks up to